morning. I hope you had good Thanksgiving break. This morning we are going to just meditate on this topic of Thanksgiving, focusing on Romans 1, 18 through 23. So let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, I do just want to echo what Irene has prayed, that you would soften our hearts, and Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, convict us, stir our hearts, give us strength and life. Lord, give us the taste and satisfaction of the sweetness and the brightness of your glory that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, receive honor and glory. Be glorified in and through our lives, Father, especially through your word, Lord, as you transform us, as you draw us near to you. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what do we learn about the act of thanksgiving from this passage we just read, Romans 1, 18 through 23? So here, Paul is, this is beginning of Paul's more extended explanation of what gospel is. And here he starts with this very foundational truth that God, as our creator, he has made the truth about himself and all the wonderful good gifts that God has given to us, the gift of life itself, and all the wonderful things that we see and enjoy in this life. Paul is saying that those things are so clearly seen. God has made it plain in the creation so that what is very natural and appropriate and right thing for mankind to do is for them to give thanks to God and show him honor or show him glory as the creator God. So first thing that we see is that what Paul says here about thanksgiving is that thanksgiving is a very natural and appropriate and the right thing to do when we are shown kindness and love. That is, when someone does something that is good for us and kind to us, very natural thing is for us to give thanks, right? And we see this. And this is a sort of the basis of Paul's argument highlighting in the sinfulness of mankind. And especially when we do something that is costly to us and we go out of our ways to do something kind and nice, it's not that you know, we don't do it necessarily because we want people to thank us, but when we do that, it's so clear that I went out of my way to do something costly and something good to and loving towards someone, sort of the natural thing is, you know, it's so natural and so appropriate so that it's not almost conscious thing, right? Like, I did this and I'm waiting for that person to respond with some sort of expression of gratitude, right? But sometimes when people blow us off, then our response is like, what just happened? Like, hello? Right? And that's what Paul is saying. The thanksgiving is such a natural thing. It's an appropriate thing. It's a right thing. So that when there isn't this expression of thanksgiving and gratitude, Paul says, we intuitively know that that's messed up. That's not right, right? The right thing, the appropriate thing, the natural thing is to give thanks. But when that is not given, then we say, wow, there's something seriously wrong here. And that's what Paul is saying. Thanksgiving is natural, appropriate, and right thing to do. Second thing is that what Paul says is that when mankind has received all these gifts from God, what he says is that what we should have done is, he says two things. He just points out two things, right? Give thanks to God and give him honor, or another way to translate that is give him glory as God, as the creator God. That is this notion of giving credit where credit is due. Now, we see why giving thanks to God is not one of 30 things that we could do as a Christians, and is a nice thing, and is one of the many things that we as Christians should do. It's not one of those things, but it is a very central and foundational thing, right? Because what Paul is saying is that foundational, fundamental response we ought to have towards God is to glorify God, which we all learned that is the most important thing. But he couples with that with thanksgiving, because giving thanks to God and giving glory to God, they are not two separate things, but they are related things. Almost we could even say that they are two sides of the same coin. Because this notion of giving glory to God is we are giving credit where credit is due. And one of the most obvious ways that we could do that is when we give thanks to God for the things that he has given to us, the kindness, things that we don't deserve, right? So thanksgiving is not one of those many good, nice things that we could do or should do, but this is very foundational things that if we don't, I would even say if we don't give thanks to God, we don't really glorify God. That we are failing at the most foundational, most fundamental duty that we have towards God, which is to glorify God. So that's the second thing that Paul is implying about thanksgiving. The third and last thing I want to see from this passage is that when the mankind, when they choose not to give thanks to God, what do they have to, what is involved in not giving thanks to God, right? So in verse 18, Paul sort of characterizes this act of not giving thanks to God and not giving credit to God for what God has done. He characterizes with two words, ungodliness and unrighteousness. Some translation translates unrighteousness into wickedness. So in other words, this is a sinful thing. This is ungodly thing. This is unrighteous. This is unrighteousness. This is a wrong thing, right? But going forward, and still in verse 18, he specifies what this specific sin is, this specific unrighteousness. He says, he talks about they suppress the truth about God. God has made it clear, God has made it plain that he is there in his eternal nature and power, eternal power and divine nature. But what is so wrong, what is so messed up about what they did, or what we did, is that we suppress this truth, this obvious, plain truth. There's this suppressing of the truth. And verse 21b, Paul goes to more specific, is that when they did this, when they chose not to give thanks to God and give credit to God, when they suppressed this truth, he says, they have become futile in their speculations or in their thinking. So it starts with their heart, sinful heart. They don't want to do what is right and appropriate, right? But the way it expresses itself, the vehicle that uses in this sinfulness is that they starts to mess with their thinking. So that thinking becomes futile, or their thinking becomes no good. They're not thinking rationally. They're not thinking wisely as they ought to, but it becomes futile. And then 21c, their foolish heart was darkened. So again, this idea, sin expresses itself in foolishness, right? And foolishness here is not just lack of reasoning or logic or intelligence, but you start to mess around with logic and reason and what you know to be true because of your sinfulness of your heart. So they do that. And verse 22, all the while they're professing to be wise. We're smart. We're intelligent. We perceive things correctly. We're insightful. We know what we're doing. All the while professing to be wise, they became fools. Because instead of submitting to the truth, instead of doing what is according to the truth, they start to mess around with the truth and suppress the truth. And in doing so, and out of their unrighteousness, they became fools. So what they in fact have done, according to verse 23, they have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. It's very interesting. When ancient people, rather than worshiping the Creator and then glorious and incorruptible God, they chose to worship the images, statues, the idols of men and birds and four-footed animals like dogs, cats, lions, and crawling creatures like snakes and leopards, things like that. What Paul's saying is it's not because they're dumb. It's not because they are somehow less intelligent and less informed than modern people. It is because they thought that they were wise. They're so wise, but in their foolishness of heart, they gave into their sinfulness, and then the place that they ended up is exchanging the glory of incorruptible, all-glorious, true, genuine Creator God, and they ended up turning to worship of corruptible men and animals. They didn't start out wanting to do something so foolish, but in their so-called cleverness, they ended up where they ended up. So summary is this. When people are not giving thanks to God, not giving credit to God, it involves unrighteousness or wickedness or sinfulness. But it expresses itself in denial of truth, suppressing of the truth, what Bible calls foolishness. And it involves human pride. Where do we see human pride? I see in two places. One is that in doing so, they were professing to be wise. They were proud of their wisdom and their knowledge, but apart from submission to God's truth, their pride led them to foolishness. So we see that. The other place that we see this pride, human pride, is that in rejecting the worship of God, one of the things Paul says they worshiped is the image of men. We rejected God. We didn't want to give credit to God. So what do? We started to worship ourselves, putting ourselves at the place of God. So what Paul is saying is that the right thing, the normal thing, the appropriate thing is to give credit to our Creator God, give thanks to God. Such a normal and appropriate and right thing. But when we don't do that, what is involved is sinfulness, expresses itself in foolishness, suppression of the truth, and human pride. Why is this so important? Why is giving thanks to God so important? Because, like we're saying, I have two reasons here why this is so important. That this is not something we should just think about during Thanksgiving holidays. But it is important because, like we were saying, according to Paul, this is the most foundational and most basic and most appropriate response that we as creatures, we as creatures who have received so much from God, that we ought to have towards a response we ought to have towards God. Meaning, if we don't have this, then it's very unlikely we're going to have any other appropriate and right response to God in general. But even if we do, this is such a foundational thing that it everything else is messed up if we don't give thanks to God. God is a great giver, and we are the beneficiaries of his gifts. So that thanksgiving is most fundamental response we should have towards God. And like we're saying, that if there is no genuine giving of gratitude and thanks to God, we do not glorify God. And you know, we always, many of us, we grew up in church. We know this, right? We, you know, when people ask, what's the most important thing in life? To glorify God. Why are you studying? Why are you at Cornell? Why are you doing this? To glorify God. I mean, we know that's the right answer. What we're saying is that without thanksgiving, giving glory to God is not possible. We are just giving God lip service. Apart from genuine heart of thanksgiving, we're not glorifying God. So that's the first reason why this is so important. This is a very foundational to how we need to respond to who God is and what he has done for us. Second thing is this, especially as Christians, because this is such a fundamental response we need to have towards God, whether we have a heart of thanksgiving and there is a continual outflow of thanksgiving and gratitude towards God or not, this is a very good indicator of our spiritual health and our spiritual maturity. And yeah, so, you know, we talk about spiritual maturity here and there, right? And we talk about our spirituality or spiritual health. And, you know, we say about these people, okay, that guy is, he's a very spiritual guy. Or sometimes we say, I think I'm pretty spiritual. I think I'm doing pretty okay. I think I'm pretty spiritually mature. We say these things, but you know, what are we basing that kind these kinds of evaluations, right? Sometimes our evaluation is so superficial and wrong-headed, right? Often we base these things on very superficial things. You know, when we see people who's been Christians for a while, they talk the talk. You know, they know how to sound very Christian. Praise the Lord, Pastor. Right? They do the things that, in a superficial way, in terms of service, in terms of positions in their church, we feel like, oh, they must be spiritually mature, or they must be spiritual. But all those things, they could really go either way. You know, they don't really tell us. Often we can mislead people, and we can misread people based on those superficial things. But thanksgiving goes hand in hand. If you have a genuine heart of thanksgiving goes hand in hand with genuine gladness in God, genuine joy and hope and contentment and trust in God, right? So when you see someone, not superficially, not by just merely what they're saying, but when you look at their lives, when you see a genuine glimpses of gladness and gratitude and joy and contentment in God, that's the sign of genuine spiritual health. That is not forced or given as a sort of display towards others, but it is if it's just really there. As you're walking with God, as you're thinking about God and meditating, there are these genuine presence and overflow of thanksgiving, gladness, joy, contentment, and trust in God, confidence in God. That's the sign of genuine health. And I would say without these things, one is not really mature. And in some sense, we could use this as a definition that if there is an ongoing, continual presence and overflow of thanksgiving, gladness, joy, and contentment, and confidence in God, then I would say that one is not yet mature. You're growing towards that, but you're not there yet. Conversely, if one does not have thanksgiving in one's heart, and contentment and gladness and confidence in God, we often find the opposites, right? Discontentment, complaints, covetousness. I am not happy. I'm a Christian, but I am not content. I want that. I want what that person has. I want these things. Right, we're discontent. We don't have confidence in God's love and His ability to lead and guide and provide for us and take care of us. So that there are complaints, there are discontentments, then there are covetousness. I would say these things show our true spiritual state and our maturity. And when we do service towards the people of God and towards others, we need to see, am I doing these things out of gladness and thanksgiving and contentment and confidence in God? Or am I doing things out of discontentment and complaining heart and covetousness, right? We need to go beyond mere acts of service and acts of love, but we need to look at our hearts. So that thanksgiving is such a helpful indicator. It's a helpful way to evaluate our own hearts. Where am I? How am I doing? Am I healthy? And as we grow in Christ, we will see growing evidence of gladness and thanksgiving and contentment and confidence. And then we know that God is genuinely working in our lives. Let me close with some applications. By close, I mean next 20 minutes. First thing is that we need to understand what is going on in our own lives in regard to this issue of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. We need to evaluate honestly before God, where are we? What is going on? Where am I in my spiritual growth? Because Bible clearly tells us is that even though we're not where we were before we were Christians, that we as growing Christians, we still live with sinful nature, this unrighteousness, ungodliness. There's part of us, what Bible calls sinful nature, with us on this side of heaven, on this side of glorification. So that Bible calls us to recognize and fight and resist and war, battle against our own sinful nature. So we're not just talking about non-believers. We're talking about ourselves in a different sense, but still we have this presence of unrighteousness and ungodliness that wage war against us. So we need to recognize that. And just like in Romans 1, this sense of foolishness, this suppression of the truth, we experience, not in this exactly same way, meaning we don't blatantly deny God or suppress the truth about the existence of God, or else we wouldn't be Christians. But we still have this presence of foolishness, this suppressing of the truth in our own lives. And the way I see the expression of this foolishness, this suppression of truth, is three ways it comes to us. One is ignorance of what God has done for us in Christ. Meaning, even many of us, even though we are Christians, we don't really know what God has given to us in Christ, what He has done for us and what God has given to us. We don't really know, right? Which related to this is that lack of interest. Some of us, we know we don't know, but we're not that interested in finding out what God has done for us in Christ and what God has given to us in Christ. Lack of interest. And lastly, lack of appreciation for what God has done for us and what God has given for us. And the fact that we are not doing anything about our ignorance, our lack of interest, and lack of appreciation is the expression of this foolishness that Paul is talking about in Romans 1. Meaning there is, at some level, there is inconsistencies. There are inconsistencies, there are ignoring or neglecting or suppression of truth. What I mean is this, we know in our head, we all acknowledge that God is the most important reality, period. We say, we confess, we ought to love God more than anything else. That is Bible 101, right? We all agree, we acknowledge that's true, but we don't live like that. We don't behave like that. So that we don't know what God has done for us. We don't have that much interest. And I'll go into what I mean by we don't have that much interest. And we don't. There's no appreciation. Here's what I mean. When we have deep, profound, real appreciation of what God has given to us in Christ, then there should be great joy and overflow of thanksgiving. And many of us, when we're honest, we don't see much of that, right? We see discontentment, we see envy and covetousness and complaining heart, right? So because we cannot genuinely give thanks to God unless there is genuine appreciation and joy over what God has given to us, right? But you see what I mean by inconsistencies and suppression of the truth? So there is that expression of that in our hearts. So because we are still very young, and because we are still growing in our sanctification, many of us, if not all of us, we lack the appreciation. Some of us intellectually, we know what God has given to us. We know what God has done for us, but they don't mean much to us. We don't get very excited. We're not very joyful over what God has done. So one way to talk about Christian maturity or Christian growth is growing in our appreciation, in our enjoyment, growing in our joy over what God has given to us. And it doesn't happen automatically. So, you know, one of the most important reasons why we come to God in during our quiet times, our devotional time, when we read and we meditate and when we think, is so that we can discover the joy, the beauty, the reality, the power of what God has done for us in Christ. Right? So, more mature, more further along we are in our growth and sanctification, more we see the glory, the beauty, the weightiness, the value of what God has done for us. And that's one of the things that we want to do in our quiet times and devotional time. And that this is the thing that we ought to be praying. God, I read, I see what you have done for me, but I don't taste, I don't feel the goodness of it. God, help me. Open my spiritual eyes, take away my blindness, take away my hardness of heart, so I could feel the weightiness, so I could see the brightness, I could see the beauty of what you're giving to me. That's one of the ways we could talk about. We articulate what it means to grow in Christ. Sinfulness has done in our, what sinfulness does in our lives is that we could be standing in front of most amazing things, but we're blind. We don't. This is so boring. This is so dull. I don't get it. Right? So what God has to do is he has to soften our hearts and take away the blindness from us so that we will see more of the beauty, the glory, that we would experience the true, profound joy and gladness that the Bible talks about. Right? So that needs to be happening. And let me talk a little bit about lack of interest. Like I said, there is no genuine thanksgiving apart from genuine appreciation and enjoyment of the gifts of God, right? So when someone gives me a gift, but I don't know what it is and I don't know how to enjoy it, I say thank you, but I don't mean very much, right? I don't mean that very much, right? When someone gives me something I really like and I really enjoy, then I'm like, thank you. This is what I really needed, or this is, right? So, one of the reasons that we're not very interested in what God has done for us, and we're not studying the Bible, and we're not reading and meditating, and right, about what God has done for us and given to us in Christ, is that we're not that interested. Why? And because, I tell people, most of what God has given to us, I don't know, 90, 95% of what God has given to us in Christ is in the future. Right? God has given certain very wonderful things to us in the present, but not a whole lot. Most of which is in the future. And the problem is this. What we want, our interest, lies on here and now. Right? What we want, our hearts are focused on here and now. God, I want these things in here and now, in my life, right now. I want this job. I want these things, right? And God is not giving those things to us. God has given all these things to us in the future, in eternity. And since we don't care that much about our eternity, what we care more about here and now, my grades, my friends, I want to have fun here and now. If that is our focus, of course we're not going to be that grateful because God is not giving us a lot of stuff here and now. Right? So we need to understand that as long as we our heart, our interests are focused on here and now, we're not going to appreciate what God has given to us. And if we're not appreciating, then there won't be genuine thanksgiving. And because God is not giving stuff that we want in this world, that we are going to be disappointed, we're going to be envious and wanting because we are desiring the wrong things. So, this sense, this worldliness, you know, God calls us to eternity, but if our heart is focused on this world, what the Bible calls the worldliness, then that will kill your gratitude. That will kill the appreciation of what God has given to us, and that will sap away, that it would destroy any sense of genuine gratitude and thanksgiving. The other thing that will kill our gratitude and thanksgiving towards God is pride, a sense of entitlement. And this is, again, one particular expression of foolishness. So in 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says this, talking to Corinthians, he says, "For who regards you as superior?" And then he asks, he's saying, like, why do you think you're better than others? And then he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So when he asks, what do you have that you did not receive? You know, this is not a real question. This is a rhetorical question, right? He's saying, what do you have? Think about it. What do you have that you did not receive? Meaning from God. Answer, nothing. I don't have anything. We don't have anything that we did not receive from God. Our own self, not only our family, our all the things that we have, material things we have, but our very selves and our lives, they were given by God. And he says, if you received everything that you have, then why do you boast? Why do you act like you didn't receive them, but they're yours to begin with, as if you had not received it? So what Paul is pointing out here is that there's this tendency, here, Corinthians in particular, but people in general, that we tend to distort the truth in our head, and we start to feel and act as if we are better than we actually are, and the things that we have that we didn't receive from God, but they're our own to begin with. And we say stuff like, I'm my own person. I could do whatever I want, as if we are self-existent, that we're not creatures, right? So, and if you start to have that kind of attitude of pride and self-entitlement, that I'm entitled. All that I have and all that I want, I deserve them. They rightfully belong to me out of this delusional foolishness. What that does is that will kill any sense of gratitude, right? Obviously. And this is very prevalent. And this is because this is what the world teaches us, that we are our own. We can do whatever we want to do, and with our own strength and abilities and our intelligence and our greatness, we should have all these things. And great injustice has been occurred if we don't get all these things that we want. And growingly so, this is the hearts and attitude of so many people in our culture. So many people have this sense of entitlement, which is completely irrational and delusional according to the Bible, but we have that. When we have this, then we are full of complaining spirit. We're not grateful, but we are angry. How come I don't have more? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know how awesome I am? Right? I should have that. I should be able to get that. This will drain away any sense of gratitude. And we see this in our culture, in our own hearts, that we're not grateful people. We're not content, people who are content and grateful. But this pride that is encouraged by our culture, eating away our any sense of gratitude and humility. We boast, and we are upset, and we are angry, and we complain. So, application is this. We need to know all these. That's the first application. Second application is that to the degree that you see these things in your in our own lives, sense of entitlement, sense of pride, sense of this worldliness, God, I'm not interested in what you have for me in eternity. No, thank you very much. I want things here and now, right? This foolish, irrational focus on here and now. I want what my friends have. I want what other people are enjoying here and now. I don't care about what you have for me in eternity. I want things right now, or better yet, I want it all. You know, I want both and. I want to have a cake and eat it too. This worldliness, as to the degree that you see this, your lack of interest and desire for what God has given to us, we need to repent, right? And as Pastor Alex has been preaching, this is a good, repentance is a good thing. Sense of recognizing these sins, these worldliness, this sense of entitlement and pride that we see in our own hearts, and be broken by those things and say, God, I am so messed up. I am in such a big trouble. I am so bankrupt. I am so mired in sin. Have mercy on me. Help me. Forgive me. Save me. Asking God for help with sense of urgency and seriousness and doing it as a priority. We need to repent. And this is a good thing, because this is a wonderful and great step forward towards the right direction, towards God. People who do this, people who repent, Jesus says, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you if you mourn because you see this pride and entitlement and worldliness, and you grieve and you mourn and you ask for help, for you will be comforted. So, second application is repent. Third is as an extension of our repentance, we need to intentionally, actively cultivate this biblical interest in the things that God has given to us. This is how God saves us, by awakening our desires for what God, for God ultimately, and what God has done for us, and stirring this interest. God, Paul says, what you have given to us is so amazing that his present affliction is not even worth comparing to this future glory. What is that? I want to know. I'm interested. I want to be interested in, and I want to learn, and I want to grow in my appreciation of it. Take away my blindness. Take away the hardness of my heart. Help me to see more of who you are and what you have done for us. This cultivating interest and growing in appreciation of what God has given to us in Christ, this necessarily involves learning and appreciating who God is for us. Because ultimately, that's what God has given to us, himself, his presence, his kingdom. So we need to do that. So this is what I mean. You know, when we talk about spiritual battle or spiritual growth, this is what we're talking about, growing deeper, coming to know experientially, really knowing how good God is and what amazing things God has given to us. We need to intentionally and commit to ourselves in cultivating and learning and growing in these things. Lastly, two specific things we need to do. We need to fight worldliness. It's not okay that we're worldly. It is not okay that we want what other people in this world, non-believers, want. We get excited, we drool, we envy, we crave for the things, the money, the attentions, the prestige, the comfort, security of this world. It's not okay. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Bible makes it very clear. I know this is hard saying. I know this offends people. I don't like it because it's so hard. But Bible makes it very clear. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. You can't have it both ways. You cannot say we love God and pursue the things of this world. At least make that clear in your mind. Go to those passages. Right? We need to fight worldliness, valuing things of this world, and investing our hearts and our time and energy in pursuing these things. So here's the thing. Now, often what people ask me is that, is it okay for Christians to work at as an engineer, as a, you know, whatever? You know, people ask me, right? And you know, I say, oh, yeah, it's okay. I mean, we could do those things. But then people make in their mind, they give themselves a permission to value and pursue these things as such an important treasures in their lives. No, they're two different things. Yes, Christians work. We may work as possible in certain situations as engineers and bankers and whatever, but we don't do it in the same. We don't make that as the most important thing. We don't pursue it with a passion. We don't treasure them. Right? I would say we could only do these certain things if we don't treasure them and we're willing to let them go. And only if this makes sense in the larger scheme of following Christ in our own lives. But what people want to know is that, is it okay? And then, yes, and then we pursue it with our heart as treasures. And we idolize them. That will kill us. If we don't fight worldliness, we cannot genuinely be thankful towards God, because God is not giving us worldly things. Lastly, we need to fight pride, especially the sense of entitlement. And this is hard, and this is a lifelong battle, you know? But this is the most hideous, most awful, most offensive sin. And this will crush thanksgiving. This will crush gratitude. This will crush genuine appreciation of what God is giving to us in Christ again and again. We need to identify it. We need to be hard. We need to be, you know, so. You know, when I'm dealing with other people's sin, I want to be gentle, you know. I want to be careful, right? But when it comes to my own sin of pride and entitlement, I want to be harsh, right? Call it what it is. Call a spade spade. John, you're very arrogant. I made myself write that down, and it really hurt. I was like, ouch, so harsh. But we need to be harsh. Because if we don't fight this will kill us. This will make it impossible for us to glorify God and to first pursue Christ. We need to see it. We need to recognize it. We need to call it what it is. And we need to pray. And we need to ask God. And then don't let ourselves off the hook. Right? Name it. Say, I have sin problem. I have a pride problem. I am so entitled. I think I'm somebody. When the Bible says, I am nothing before God. And I find my true blessing and humility in my, true blessings and happiness in humility. I keep going back to my pride. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's reflect on these things. And really, even now, just ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, He would convict us, that He would stir our hearts, that He would open our eyes and give us hunger and thirst for Himself and desire to know and appreciate His treasures and His gifts that He has given to us in Christ. Let's pray.